you have your Bibles, go with me to Exodus 34 this morning. If you are happy to be in God's house today, say amen. Amen. Let's try that one more time. If you're happy to be in God's house this morning, say amen. Amen. I think some of you stayed up late cracking fireworks last night. We're about to hear from God this morning. We're going to hear some fireworks in here today, we hope. So I'm excited to see what God has to say to us today. I've often told you that the Bible is the unfolding revelation of the person of God. That's what the Bible is. God wrote a book, and it's about Him. I want you to imagine that you're seeing a Bible today for the very first time. You say, where's a good place to start? I think I'll start at the beginning. So you begin to read at Genesis chapter 1. I think if you were reading the Bible for the very first time, two things would just jump off the page of you as you read from Genesis chapter 1. Number one, you would learn that God is great. I mean, just imagine. This God is so great and powerful that He can speak. And everything we see has been made by Him, and He did it in 6 days. Now, you heard that probably for the first time when you were a child. Imagine hearing it for the first time. This God is great and awesome in His power. I think the other thing that would jump off the page when you read Genesis chapter 1 is not only is God great, but God is good. Because when you read Genesis chapter 1 12 times, it mentions the fact that something was good. God saw this and it was good, and God saw that and it was good, and God saw man and He was very good. And God approved of all that and took joy in that. And you learn from the very beginning of the Bible that God is on one side of the coin great. On the other side of the coin, He's good. We're in a series called Knowing God. And last week I told you about a holy God that is great and awesome in His power. But listen to me. A God that was great but not good would be a terrible God. It'd be terrible. Have you ever been in the presence of someone great in your life? Maybe that person was great in power, they had a high position, a lot of money in the bank, or perhaps they were very famous. If you've ever been in the presence of someone that's great, or at least you perceive to be great, it's just a little bit different. But as you spent time with that great person, as you got to know them on a personal level, you found out that he or she wasn't good. Has that ever happened to you? You might have a level of respect for someone like that. Or if they're great enough, you might even fear a person like that. But a person that's great and never good will never earn your love. You'll never love a person like that. Listen to me. The God of the Bible is so great that when you come into His presence, you tremble because you're there. But the God of the Bible is so good that when you come into His presence, you never want to leave. That's the kind of God we have today. So today is a great day because we get to spend the next 25 minutes talking about the goodness of our God. And I can't think about a subject I would rather preach on. And we're going to rejoice in it. We're going to shout amen about it. But here's what you need to know. The goodness of God has some real ramifications on how we respond back to God. And the goodness of God has some real ramifications on how we treat people in our lives as well. So let's read our text, Exodus chapter 34. We'll begin reading in verses 5 and 7, and I'm going to talk to you for a few moments this morning on knowing God's goodness. Verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord, God himself descending, telling Moses who he is. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and unto the third and fourth generation. I'm going to give you an explanation of God's goodness, an illustration of God's goodness, and then we're going to apply God's goodness. What difference does this make in my life? Notice, first of all, the explanation of God's goodness. The Bible says that He is abundant in goodness. If that's your testimony, if that's your experience, if you have seen that to be true in your own life, that God is abundant in goodness, would you say amen? Amen. There are four words here that are synonyms that describe God's goodness. They are given to us in verse 6. He's merciful, He's gracious, He's long-suffering, and then He's abundant in goodness. And like a diamond, when we see all four facets of God's goodness in this verse, we will see it in its beauty and its splendor. First of all, it says that God is merciful. This is an attribute of His goodness. God is merciful. The word merciful refers to God's emotive love. Did you know God is an emotional being? The word merciful in the Hebrew here is a strong word. It evokes deep emotion. The root word, surprisingly enough, and this shocked me when I was studying it, the root word means womb or woman. And when it's not being used of God, it's usually used to describe the tender, emotional, emotive love of women towards their children. It means to love deeply with great pity. It's a deep inner feeling based on a natural bond. It has been described as God's parental love. All the parents in the room know exactly what the word mercy means. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16 says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb." That word compassion there, same word mercy used in Exodus 35, 6. "Yea, they may forget. A new mom may forget her children, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Psalm 103, 13. "Like as a father pitieth," same word. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Here's what God's saying, and this is good news, church. You could sooner forget your own flesh and blood child. You mothers could sooner lose feeling and love and affection for your children. You fathers could sooner stop loving your children than I could ever stop having love and affection for you. Amen. He says, "I'm merciful. I have the same emotions of compassion, pity, and love towards my children that you have towards your children." I don't know about you parents, but when I first see Will and Anna in the morning, I mean, something happens on the inside of me. 12 hours before, I was ready to put them to bed. Now I can't wait for them to get up. And when I see them first thing in the morning, I smile and give them a hug and I say, "I missed you while you slept last night." I really meant it. Unless, of course, they wake up before 6 and my emotions are dead before 6. Listen, when Will and Anna are crying and in pain, I'm in pain. Last night, Will took my shaving razor, I keep it in my bathroom, and decided it'd be fun to shave his finger. It wasn't fun. He was taking a bath and he cried out, "Daddy, I'm bleeding. I want you to know I was there in a split second." Tori was there in a split second, and though he did something incredibly foolish, my heart broke for him. Some of you have children with deep pain in their life, deep sickness in their lives, handicaps. And you know what it is when your child is hurting greatly to feel feelings of pity and sorrow and compassion toward them. When they are in pain, you're in pain. Listen to me this morning. This is good news. God is high and holy, but He is not detached and distant. He feels deeply. He's not cold and indifferent. Spurgeon said, "When a tear is wept by you, think not that your Father does not behold. Your sigh is able to move the heart of Jehovah. Your whisper can incline His ear unto you. Your prayer can stay in His hands. Your faith can move His arm. Oh, think not that God sits on high in an eternal slumber, taking no account of you." God is full of mercy this morning. Not only is God merciful, but God is gracious. This speaks to God's active love. The root word means to bend or to incline. The idea is that the mercy is the emotion that wells up within him, and the grace is the compassionate act that follows. He feels my pain and he rushes to meet my pain and to respond to it. God's love is not a passive love, it's an active love. He doesn't only feel for us, his deep feeling compels him to act for us. Not just words, it's actions. Then it says that God is long-suffering. That's his patient love. Aren't you glad God has been patient with you this morning? The word here is actually made up of two words that mean long and anger. It literally means God keeps his anger at a distance. You say, Brother Tyler, if God is love, then how can God also be angry? Listen to me. Because God is love, God is angry. He's angry at the things that hurt his children. Because he's good, though, he keeps his anger at a distance. There's an interesting word picture here. The word anger in the Hebrew means nostril. That's what it means. Did your dad ever get mad at you growing up? And when he was really mad, his nostrils flared. My dad would have some flaring nostrils because of me. His lower lip would begin to quiver. He would jut out those bottom teeth. His nostrils would flare. And I knew, Gillett, you're in trouble when that happens. The anger that he usually keeps at a distance is no longer at a distance. It's set on me, right? Here's the picture, and it's beautiful. Instead of God flaring up every time we offend him. And listen, that's every day, many times every day, isn't it? Instead of God flaring up every time we offend him, he takes a deep, long breath and slows down his anger. One writer said it this way, his love does not preclude anger at sin, but it does make him slow to it. Because he loves us as much as he hates our sin. And he would rather rid us of our sin than get rid of us because of our sin. That's what it means that God is long-suffering. And then it says here, he is abundant in goodness. This word goodness is one of the greatest words in the entire Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word hesed. I've told you about this word before. It's translated many other places in our English Bible, loving kindness. It's the love that God sets on people because he has entered into a covenant with them. I've told you before, a covenant is a lot like a contract, except it's not based on law, it's based on love. And when two people would come into covenant with one another, they would also enter into deep relationship with one another. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that Jonathan loved David, that word has said, Jonathan loved David as his own soul, and his soul was knit to him. And because of that, he made a covenant that he would protect David all of his life. Remember that? He takes off his outer robe, his kingly garments. He gives David his sword, which was one of only two in the entire land, we believe. He is basically saying to David, David, I love you so much, I'm going to commit to you for the rest of my life. Most of you know the story. Jonathan eventually died. David became king and not Jonathan. And after David became the king, he said to one of his servants, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to for Jonathan's sake? Guess what the word kindness is? He said, I made a covenant with Jonathan a long time ago. Our hearts were knit together. We promised to take care of one another and commit totally to one another for the rest of our lives. And because I made that covenant, I am going to commit myself to one of his descendants. Here's what God's covenant love for you is. That God looks at us even in our sin. And even though he knows us to the bottoms, and even though he knows how flawed and imperfect we are as people, God looks at us and says, I'm willing to lay down anything to commit to you. And I'm going to have his said to you, not for Jonathan's sake, for Jesus' sake. The chesed love of God is when he looks at us, no matter how messed up we are, no matter how often we fail to hold up to our end of the covenant, and he says to us, you may not hold up to your end, but because of Jesus, I've sacrificed everything to commit to you, and I will always be abundant in goodness to you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our God, and this is good news. That's what it means that God is good. Now, let me give you an illustration. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hosea. In the book of Hosea, we are going to see an illustration that either directly mentions all four of the words that I've just explained to you, or it illustrates them very clearly. Now, listen, if I was to stop the sermon here and say amen, I think I've given you all the information that you need to totally rearrange your life to live in service to this God who has been so good to you. I really do. But there are some things in life we don't need to just explain. There are some things we need to experience for ourselves. And in the book of Hosea, we see a lady who's a lot like you and me that experienced some goodness that she did not deserve. I want you to look with me at Hosea chapter 3. We're going to begin reading verse 1. We're going to tell this entire story from the first part of Hosea, and we'll read just a few verses as well. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, Hosea the prophet, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I be also for thee. Now, Hosea is one of my favorite books in the entire Old Testament. And to understand this minor prophet, you have to understand what's going on in the family life of Hosea. If you're hearing this story for the first time, by the time we get to the end of it, you're not going to believe that this is in the Bible. And much less, you're not going to believe that God identifies with Hosea. One of the most unique, incredible stories in all the Bible is told in the first three chapters of this book. It all begins with chapter 1, verse 2. Would you look there with me? It says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, and take a time out there. Hosea was a prophet. He was a preacher. He was a man that spoke for God in the nation of Israel. Every prophet looked forward to the day when the word of the Lord would come to him. Read through the major and minor prophets. Read through 1 and 2 Kings. This is a very common formula. A man would be waiting and dedicated and separated to God, and the word of God would come to him, and then he would go to the people and tell God what God had told him. That was the usual formula. But instead of that happening, it says in verse 2, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. God says, okay, my word's finally coming to you, Hosea. Here's what I want you to do. Go and marry a prostitute. And then go take in her kids that she's had with other men. Now here's Hosea fresh out of Bible college. He washes the wax out of his ears and he says, say that again, God. I don't think I heard you right the first time. He says, no, Hosea. And this is the language the Bible uses, so I'm going to use it because it's strong. It's meant to be strong. Go marry a whore, Hosea, and raise the whore's children like they were your children. That's a pretty unique, incredible call from God, isn't it? And here's what God's saying. Only when you understand what it's like to be good to someone who at every turn is unfaithful to you, who at every turn does everything she can to break your heart. Only when you understand what it's like to love and to be good to someone like that will you understand my heart. Will you understand what it's been like for me to love the children of Israel? And only then will you be able to model my love for the people. So that's exactly what Hosea did. He obeyed the word of the Lord. And he goes and finds a woman named Gomer. was bad enough that this woman was a prostitute. Even worse, her name was Gomer. So he goes and finds a woman named Gomer, and he doesn't just go through the formalities. He doesn't just get married to this woman. Hosea falls deeply in love with her. Deeply in love with her. They have a child, and we think that child is his. Then they have another child, but about that time, Gomer starts playing the harlot on Hosea again. She starts going out and sleeping with other men. She stops coming home for long stretches at a time. And then she gets pregnant with another child, and Hosea literally names the child Lo Ammi, which means not mine. He didn't need a paternity test. He said, I know this one's not mine. You say, this is one strange story, Pastor Gillett. It gets even odder. Because in chapter 2, Hosea goes to these three children, probably two of them, the children of her infidelity. And he says in verse 1, if you see your mom out around the town, if you see her work in a corner somewhere, if you know she's in the house of another man, would you plead with her to come home? He says, I'm not trying to put her away. I'm not trying to write her a divorce. I love her, and though she's been unfaithful to me, I want to be faithful to her. Plead with her, beg with her to come home. At some point, Gomer completely moves out. She moves into the house of another man. Hosea looks at Gomer and he can tell she's not being taken care of. This man isn't even meeting her basic necessities. She's not eating. She has bad clothes to wear. And so Hosea goes up to the door of the house one day where she's staying, knocks on the door, and the other guy comes to the door. He comes outside and says, what are you doing here? Maybe he thought Hosea was there to punch him in the nose. Might not have been a bad idea. Hosea says to him, listen, I know you're not taking care of her. I know you're not feeding her, you're not clothing her, you're not meeting any of her needs. So he takes out his wallet. Here's some silver. Here's some gold. Here's some food for my wife to eat. Here's some clothes for her to wear. Here's some jewelry so when she goes out around town, she can feel good about herself. The man closes the door and says, hey, honey, guess what I got for you? And she attributes all the goodness of her husband to the other man. And Hosea still doesn't stop loving her. Then at the end of chapter 2, you know what Hosea does? He sits down and he daydreams about the day when she comes home. He's not fantasizing about what will happen when he can finally get his divorce. He's fantasizing about the day that she will become his wife, and his heart literally is yearning for her. And then in chapter 3, the most incredible thing happens. God says, Hosea, go and buy her back. Now, if I was Hosea, you know what I would have said? After all she's done to me, after the mockery she's made me around town, after the laughter and the insults that I've heard about my wife that is the adulteress and the whore, after all I've spent for her and she gives the credit to him, you want me to go and give my money to buy her back? And God says, yeah, that's exactly what I want you to do. Here's what happened. The man that she was living with sold her back into the sex trade. By studying ancient history, we know exactly what would have happened. Gomer would have been taken to the middle of town. She would have been stripped all the way so that the men who were buying would know what they were getting. And then like a piece of meat, they would bid on her. These men did not have good intentions for her. All they wanted to do was continue to use and to abuse this woman. And the Bible says that when the bidding was open, that Hosea, whose name, by the way, means salvation, came and says, I know she's loved other men, but I love her with all my heart. I know she hasn't been faithful to me, but I'm going to be faithful to her. I know she's been wicked and evil and unkind to me, but I am going to be abundant in my goodness toward her. And he buys her back. And when he does, he doesn't take his hand and put it on her throat and says to me, now I'm going to take you home and teach you a few things for running around on me. He sits her down. He puts some clothes on her. And he says, honey, look me in the eye. You are going to be faithful to me. And I am going to continue to be faithful to her. And God says, when you understand the story of Hosea and Gomer, you've begun to understand what it means for God to be good to you and me. See God's emotive love in the way he pleads for Gomer. Can you imagine his heart breaking? Tears pouring from his eyes? Telling his children to beg their mother to come home? And God says, that's how I feel about you when you run from me. Ladies and gentlemen, our sin does not just break God's law. Our sin breaks God's heart. And he's emotional in the way he loves us. See, his gracious, active love in the way that he provides for her. Even when she's running from him, he provides for her. Can I tell you what billions of people in our world are doing today? They are attributing the blessings and goodness of God to other sources. You know, James 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Every person in this world and in this room that has your belly full, there's only one reason for it. God did that. Every person in this world that has a place to sleep and a shelter over their head, God did that. Every person in this world that has had more happiness than sadness in their lives, and that's all of us, I don't care how bad things are right now, God did that. And what do? We take God's goodness, we take his blessing, we take his provision, and we attribute it to our own hard work. We attribute it to a national economy. We attribute it to other little g gods that we worship. And God says, no, because I feel for you, I have given you every good thing in your life, and you still go out and run around on me. See, his long-suffering love in the way he promises Gomer. Listen, the only reason we're here today is because God has kept his anger at a distance. And what Gomer did to Hosea doesn't even begin to picture what we have done to the heart of God. And he breathes deeply and keeps his anger at a distance. And then, see his abundant goodness. See his covenant love in the way that he purchases Gomer. Listen to me today, and I'll have to close here. In a very real way, it was you and I that were up on sin's auction block. In a very real way, it was ourselves that had sold ourselves to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in a very real way, just like slaves in that particular day, if they were not bought, would be taken to the valley of Gehenna and burned in an open field. The wages of our own sinful choices and the wages of our running from God would lead to our death and eternal destruction. That's the Bible. You know what the Bible says? It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. There you were on the auction block. Satan had the gavel and he owned your soul. And he said, would anybody give me 5? Would anybody give me 10? Would anybody give me 15 for Tyler Gillett? And there was pride. I had served pride many a day. And there was lust and I had served lust many a night. But no one was buying. No one was buying because sin had already abused and used me and no one could pay the price. What the Bible says? That another man named Hosea, another man named Salvation, Jesus Christ came. Not with a pocket full of silver, not with a couple homers of barley, but with his own precious blood to purchase me from my sin. And he has redeemed me and bought me back to himself. You know what he said to me? You be faithful to me. I'll be faithful to you. Listen. I've been good to you. be good to me? Do you know how much the God in heaven loves you? See it in Hosea and Gomer. So I just want to ask three quick questions as I wrap this up. Number one, are you experiencing God's goodness in your own life? It's not an abstract attribute that you learn about from a book. It ought to be the note striking constantly in your everyday life. Blind Fanny Crosby wrote, "I've been filled with his goodness. I'm lost in his love." When was the last time you were so filled with God's goodness that you were lost in his love? I want to ask you this. Have you received God's gift of goodness? You know, God will not force himself upon any of you. Just like Hosea did not force himself on Gomer and go drag her out of the house, God is not going to come and drag you out of your sin. But he's made an offer to each and every person here, and please don't miss this, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Christ hath raised from the dead, you will be saved. The offer on the table for you is to now and for all of eternity experience the abundant goodness of God. If you will simply turn from your sin and by faith receive his gift of goodness that he displayed on the cross. And I want to ask you, and this is it, are you good to other people? Have you sensed that the goodness of God is not just for you, and it's not just for you, and it's not just for you, and it's not just for you, but it's for everyone? People that believe the gospel become like the gospel. And if you've truly believed and experienced in your own life this kind of goodness, it makes absolutely no sense that any one of us would ever keep it to ourselves. If you have a heart full of the goodness of God, if your heart burns with the goodness of God, your lips will be aflame with messages of the goodness of God. Nobody who truly knows how good God is could ever keep that kind of goodness to themselves. God has been good to us. Are we good to God? Are we good to other people, especially to the lost? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are abundant in goodness. And I want every sinner in this room to know that your goodness is more abundant than our sin. No matter what we've done, no matter how often we have played the harlot and committed a spiritual adultery against us, you are full with love and mercy and grace and long-suffering and goodness for every person in this room. There are some Christians here that treat you like you're detached and distant. They're not experiencing your goodness in a real way, and I pray today that they would. There are some people here, Father, who have never received the gift of your goodness. They don't know what it's like to be in a love relationship with you. And Father, there are others who are keeping this good news of your goodness to ourselves. This is the message our world so desperately needs to hear. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed as our pianist begins to play? I just want to ask you those three questions that I asked at the end of the message. How many of you would say, Brother Tyler, as a Christian, it's been a very long time since my heart was flooded and filled with God's goodness? It's been a very long time since I've experienced God in a real, emotional way, the kind of way that God experiences me, apparently. I don't just want God to be some detached, distant deity. I want him to be real. And it's been a long time since he has been. If that's you and you're honest enough to admit that, would you just lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you. I guess as that's many of us today. We've lost our passion. We've lost our fire. We've lost our ability to sense God's goodness in our life. How many of you would say, I'm not 100% sure that I've ever received this gift of God's goodness? God has an offer for you. It's on the table today. That offer is if you will simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be the recipient of his goodness in life, and you will be the recipient of it for all of eternity as you die and have eternal life with him. So is there anybody here that would say, Brother Tyler, I'm not sure I've ever been saved. I'm not sure I've ever received God's offer of forgiveness and grace and mercy. If that's you, would you just lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you. I'm just not sure. Don't be ashamed. God wants to be good to you today. How many of you would say, Brother Tyler, I have experienced the goodness of God in my life? As I think back about it, it really is staggering what God has done for me. Lately, I feel like I've been keeping this goodness to myself. Maybe it's in the way that I treat my kids or the way I treat my spouse. Maybe it's in the fact that I haven't opened up my mouth to share the good news with anyone in a long time. But I'm not being good to the people that God's good to. And Brother Tyler, that's how God's spoken to me. Would you raise your hand with mine? I'd like to pray for you. Father, I thank you for the hands that have been raised all over the auditorium for these three questions today. Thank you for your work and obviously for your loving goodness. Do a deep work now as we have this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.